I don't know if we'll get any feedback, but let's go ahead and kill the pulpit mic. We're continuing to look at disciple making and being a disciple first. And one of the things that kind of came to my mind, you may recognize what this is. Have you seen one of these? We didn't have a kind of a fancy one like this in my house. This is a growth chart. Right, and you kind of mark, kids like to mark how tall they are, especially if they start getting taller than their parents. They really like to mark this. Now, at my house, we had to mark on the door frame, right, with a pencil. And I don't know if that was just to keep us from marking on the walls, or if it was because that was just kind of the designated spot. But we always like to keep track of our growth. Now, thinking about that, in addition to measuring our height as we grow physically, there's also different types of charts that help document the growth of us physically. And that's just in development. So in distinct periods of development, as we grow from infants to adulthood, there are charts that measure these multiple phases. And it's the development of our brain and also all types of physical and intellectual and language and social, emotional things going on as we develop. And there's charts laid out for all of those. About 11 years ago, Brother Bill introduced us to Jim Putman's work on real-life discipleship. And we spent some time working through that in groups, and he also has a book on this. And it really just helps document our stages of spiritual growth, much like our physical growth. But what does it look like as we begin this journey, even before the journey begins, and continues on till the end of life, end of our life here on earth? And so we begin looking at this study, biblical discipleship, and we're now on the third installment of the development of a disciple, and this is the last one that we'll look at for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the next three that we look at, we're going to focus on being a disciple maker of Jesus Christ. So over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the description of a disciple. And there we looked at that a disciple is an adopted child of God, an alien in this world, and an ambassador for Christ. We also looked at the command of a disciple of follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And on the description of a disciple, the last thing we looked at was the cost of following Jesus. For us to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow him. Last week we looked at the disciplines of a disciple, the idea of training ourselves for godliness. And we looked at Bible intake, prayer, worship, service, and stewardship. And remember, we talked about if we make this just a checklist, we'll end up missing the process of growing in grace. If we make this a sole measure of holiness, like the Pharisees did, we'll completely miss Jesus in that. If, however, we use these as reminders to encourage us in our daily practices, we will begin to look and think more like Jesus. So now in this third part, I want to look at the development or stages of growth of each of these that has been laid out in this real-life discipleship. So I want to look at the descriptions, the characteristics, and the needs. Now, for those of you that kind of like to take notes, I've got these, they're in a table in the book that we studied, and I've got some of the copies back here on the back. So if you want to grab one of those either now or on your way out, feel free to do that. I meant to announce that earlier, and at least you're aware of it now. So we want to look at the descriptions, the characteristics, and the needs for each one of these. And just kind of as a word before we get started, don't be discouraged when you find some areas here that may need some attention in your own life. They may need some work. This is a process. It's not an event. And we're not going to be finished with this process until the Lord calls us home. So, and I certainly have areas in my life where I need to work. We all have weaknesses. And the glorious news to all of that is God uses us despite our flaws. And many times in accordance with those. Because he has the ability to work out all things to those who love him. So this is amazing and it's humbling. And let's take a look at this first stage of development, the spiritually dead. What are the descriptions of those? If we look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see in this passage, Paul says, "As you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." If we take this passage and just kind of bullet point this out, as a description of those who are spiritually dead, we'll see that the description is, in this passage, spiritually dead are dead in their trespasses and sin. They're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, living in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and then the last thing that was mentioned in verse 3, by nature, children of wrath. So Paul lays out this description of those who are spiritually dead. So what are the characteristics? And again, if you need that list, we've got it printed out for you back in the back. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." When we think about the characteristics of those who have not come to Christ, two things kind of stand out. The first is unbelief, and the other is rebellion. They might shake their fist at God and be angry at him over some hurt that or injustice that they may have suffered, or perhaps they just refuse to have anyone, including God, telling them what to do. Some may say that they're not against God, but their lifestyle and their heart is rebellious toward him. We should not be surprised when spiritually dead people act in unbelief or maybe rebellion or rejection of God. They're acting according to their own human nature. They've not been changed. They've not been made alive in Christ. Spiritually dead people are deceived according to John chapter 8, verse 44. And although they may threaten and ridicule the Christian faith, they're blind to the truth. They may not even realize, but they're in desperate need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior that can help them. There's only one hope they have, and that hope is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our words and our actions reveal who we really are. So when we think about each of these phases, what are some phrases that we may hear someone say if they're in this phase of growth? So for those who are spiritually dead, you may hear them say, "I don't believe there is a God. The Bible is just a bunch of myths. God is just a crutch. I'm not a Christian because religion is responsible for most of the wars in history." You may also hear them say some of these. They're There are many ways to get to God. You can read through this list and see that I've been a good person, so I'll be okay. There's no absolute right or wrong. I'll take my chances with the man upstairs. This is what unbelief may look like, or what you may hear. So we've looked at the description and the characteristics of those who are spiritually dead, but what do they need? If you find yourself in this area, what is it that you need? If we have friends or relatives or classmates or neighbors that are in this stage, how do we help them? What is it that we can do? One is they need an explanation of the gospel. They need to see the gospel lived out. In the change management world, that's called a cognitive dissonance. When I hold a belief and then I see something that contradicts or refutes that, there's something in my mind that's not making sense. Things aren't adding up. And that's when you see that, that's when you have an opportunity to introduce the change that you're trying to lead these people toward. But when they see someone live this out and it doesn't match up with what they say or believe, there's a break there. There's a distance there. Things don't add up for them. They need answers to their questions about the Bible and God and Christianity. They don't need an expert. They need somebody that's just working their way through this like they are. They need an invitation to receive Christ. So those are the things that we would characterize and describe, and the needs for someone who is in this first phase of being spiritually dead. Well, the next phase that Jim Putman describes is a spiritual infant. So I'm going to look at the description, characteristics, and needs for those who are spiritual infants. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Becoming a follower of Christ is a new beginning. And whatever your story may be, or however your experience, if you've been able to walk through through this with someone, all things are different. They have a completely new perspective in every area of their life. They are born again as a spiritual infant and now are in the process of becoming like Christ. Some spiritual infants may have been following Christ for a long time, but they can get stuck in this stage, and they never really grow up after being saved. Attending church and carrying a Bible may be all that they know about Christianity. Disciple makers cooperate with God to help these infants grow. So what are the characteristics of someone who is in this phase of a spiritual infant? Well, a disciple is one who is following Jesus. A disciple is one who is being changed by Jesus, and a disciple is one who is committed to the mission of Jesus. A clear definition of a disciple can be used in several different ways and can help us understand not only our own spiritual growth and maturity, but others as well. Jesus called his disciples to join with him. He didn't call them to attend a class or listen to a weekly lecture. Jesus invited his disciples to be in a relationship with him. They traveled with him. They ate with him. This signifies a person who is an infant in Christ. Because spiritual infants don't know much about biblical truth, they may mix different religions together, or maybe different cultural aspects in with religion and in with Christianity. They may be confused about how to replace old habits with new habits and new attitudes of a disciple. Because they cannot accomplish this growth alone any more than a baby can feed and care for itself, they need someone. They're dependent. The words that best describe this phase of growth is ignorance, confusion, and dependence. Regardless of our spiritual age, when we first come to Christ as believers, we are spiritual babes. And it doesn't matter if you run a Fortune 500 company or you're 10 years old, you don't get to skip this step. This is how we are all birthed into the kingdom. Here are some typical phrases that you may hear from a spiritual infant. Why do I need to go to church regularly? I've been hurt by a lot of people, so it's just me and God. I don't need others. You may also hear from a spiritual infant, I don't need anyone else, just me and Jesus. Also, if I pray and read my Bible, will I be good enough? Or maybe I provide for my family and I don't really have time for church. What should I do about my friends who don't believe? And I know I've certainly said this one. I didn't know the Bible said that. You may also hear, I know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but is karma real? I mean, you just see there's an unknowing here. So both physical babes and spiritual infants need someone to care for them and to feed them in order to grow. Paul gives us a model in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about meeting the spiritual needs of infants. We see some of those needs here. They need the personal attention of a disciple maker or a spiritual parent. They need care and protection during this vulnerable stage of discipleship. They need teaching and modeling the new truths of the Christian faith. There's a lot of things that don't add up here. And they need someone to say, well, here's what that looked like in my life. Develop new habits that become the rhythms that they will live by. I mean, remember, when we come to Christ, it affects absolutely every phase of our life. How do we work? Scriptures address that as a believer, how I'm supposed to work. How am I supposed to treat my husband or my wife? That completely changes when I become others-focused rather than self-focused. How am I supposed to raise kids? And what does that fear and admonition of the Lord even mean? I mean, there's a lot of things that someone that's walked through this path before can help with. It's important that spiritual infants see mature believers living a discipleship lifestyle and give them something to imitate. I would be willing to bet every parent here at some point said, I'm not going to raise my kids like that. And how many times do you turn around? And that's exactly how you're raising your kids. Not necessarily in all areas. I find myself saying and doing things my dad did, doing things my mom did. It's just, that's what I saw. That's how I learned that. Spiritual infants also need to watch how mature Christians deal with sin, with failure, and with success. And God uses a variety of people in a context of a faith group like this to help grow infants. A spiritual infant typically requires an intentional investment from a disciple maker or a spiritual parent. So something to think about here. The decision to grow always involves a choice between risk and comfort. This means that to be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life. One of the videos that we've looked at on Sunday nights, he described Jesus as this person that's radical. And we really don't want a Jesus like that. We want a calm, cool, collected, no risk kind of Jesus. But he says, if you look through the scriptures, Jesus is dangerous. Spiritual children need to see that as we live by faith and as we live according to the commands of the scripture, there's going to be some times when we're uncomfortable and when we're stretched. Maybe even some times where we really don't know what to do. And how do we handle those? Moving on to the third stage of development, spiritual children. The Apostle Paul almost always uses the language of family when he wrote about discipleship. He was a spiritual parent to many. And as he wrote to them in his letters, he addresses them as children of the faith. We see this in three passages in particular. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Paul describes this relationship as like a father with children. He says, I exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you. We also see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul describes his relationship with Timothy as my true child in the faith. And we also see this in Philemon chapter 1, verse 8. Paul refers to Onesimus as my child, whose father I became while in my imprisonment. And he says, I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. I'm sending my own heart. Wow. What an amazing display of this relationship that Paul had with these disciples, with these that were being brought up and growing in the Lord. Paul makes it clear that we have to intentionally invest our lives in people who are born again. It can't be just something that happens whenever it happens. Because there's a lot of things that are a lot more comfortable to us that we may not be doing intentionally. What are the characteristics of a spiritual child? Spiritual infants typically see Christianity in terms of just me and God. That's kind of where they are in their development. Spiritual children, on the other hand, may have made a basic connection to a spiritual family or a church. They may be young in the faith, or they may have been a Christian for years, but all spiritual children follow characteristics that are indication that they're not mature yet. We see this in self-centeredness. We all struggle with self-centeredness from time to time, but those who are in this stage of development, their world is interpreted and everything is from a perspective of me. Spiritual children are often connected by their own needs rather than the needs of others. This is why they need a spiritual family to help them begin to process and getting their eyes off of themselves. They're also idealistic. Because they're inexperienced, children tend to kind of operate more in a black and white world, and their thinking may be a little naive. For instance, spiritual children may think that disciples only need to listen to Christian worship music, or maybe the only book that they need to read is the Bible. When spiritual children apply their idealism to how other Christians should live, it can be disappointing or maybe legalistic. The only one who meets all ideals perfectly is Jesus Christ. They also may move back and forth on kind of this range of confidence, going from one end of the scale of overconfident, which leads to pride, all the way to the other end of the scale, which is self-loathing and defeat. And they may just swing back and forth here periodically without intentional guidance from a more mature disciple. Spiritual children can almost be lost in this confidence. So here's some phrases that you may hear. I believe in Jesus and my church is in the woods. It's just me and him. You may also hear something like, Don't break up my group into two groups. It's comfortable for me right now. Or maybe, I didn't like the music today. If they only did it like fill in the blank. I'm not being fed in my church, so I'm going to a church that meets my needs better. Or maybe you would hear something like, the pastor looked at right at me today and didn't even say hello. So in this phase of spiritual growth called a spiritual child, what do they need? How do we grow ourselves, or how do we help someone else grow that's in this phase? A relational connection to a church family is critical. Help for how to start feeding themselves spiritually. Teaching about who they are in Christ. That's a lifelong study. But if we don't define who we are in Christ, we're left up to our own self-image, and the enemy of our soul has a field day. Teaching about how to have relationships, relationship with Christ. Teaching about how to have relationships with other believers, or maybe how to apply expectations concerning other believers and what they're moving through in their own growth. Here's another thing to think about. The part of maturing as a Christian includes an ability to feed ourselves spiritually and also realize our need for each other. Boy, when you start feeling this, there's a connection here. There's a camaraderie here. There's a realization that I can't do this, but I can't do this by myself. Moving to the next phase, spiritual young adult. What are the descriptions, characteristics, and needs for this group? Stages of growth are all around us. Trees begin as seeds. Ferocious lions begin as cubs. Human growth and development happens in stages as well. Jesus himself experienced this process of physical human growth when he went from infancy to adulthood. God has designed spiritual growth to occur in stages as well. He doesn't transform us instantly into mature believers immediately after conversion. Sometimes I think that would be easier. But according to his good plan and pleasure, he chose not to do that. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he says, I am writing you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. And if we look at these, kind of break this down into a little bit of a table, it kind of made sense to me. The stage is there on the left, and the characteristics are on the right. So in the children stage, he says these characteristics are that you know that Jesus forgave your sins. For young men, you have victory over the devil's temptations. And fathers have known Jesus for a long time. Now, he's not addressing a children's ministry or an adult Sunday school class, and John's not writing to men only here. He's writing about the different stages of spiritual maturity. The characteristics of a spiritual young adult. The key characteristics for this stage, and listen carefully to this, it's God and others-centered outlook. Have you seen the shift here? From becoming completely and solely absorbed in me and my perspective only, now there's a shift to God and others. And remember, we're talking about spiritual characteristics, not physical ones. So age has absolutely nothing to do with any of these. spiritual young adults begin to see that God shaped them for a purpose as their priorities begin to change. They start looking for a place to serve where they can use their gifts and their abilities. As they become more secure in Christ, they're able to overlook the faults of others. They're action-oriented, zealous, looking for a way to get involved in ministry. They make the sacrifice necessary to serve. Now, it is certainly possible for infants and children in these phases of growth to serve in a church, but they're likely to do so only as long as the personal benefits outweigh the costs. Here in this phase of growth, we're seeing people who are making the sacrifice to serve. In contrast, spiritual young adults serve in a church for the glory of God and for the good of others. So, what are the needs of spiritual young adults? Again, God introduces us to spiritual young adults, and we find ourselves in this area. What are our needs? A place to learn how to serve. That doesn't just necessarily come automatic with everybody. My wife has a gift of service, and she can just look and just see five or six things just like that that need to be done. And I haven't really even assessed any situation at all, much less come up with any conclusions about who needs to be served. I mean, half the time at that point, I'm still thinking about, what am I doing here? What do I need to do? She just sees them. But we all need help in developing this. As a spiritual parent who will brief them about ministry experiences, when you, just for an example, go out on the street, hand out some tracts or witness, what is that supposed to look like? What does that ministry experience need to entail? How do I respond to someone who may be standing there in front of me and have the clothes on their back, some stuff in a bag, and no home? How do I pray for them? How do I pray that God's will be accomplished in their life? What does that look like? Or maybe in times of illness in a hospital room, what does the ministry experience look like there? How do we pray? Ongoing relationships that offer encouragement and accountability. Accountability is key in all areas, but certainly here. Help for establishing boundaries. How do I begin to set up protections in my life in different areas that will help guard me and help promote spiritual growth? Guidance in regard to appropriate expectations of people that they will serve. Well, I've walked into several situations with a little disillusionment of how things were going to happen. Because if I'm here and I'm doing this and I'm helping, and it doesn't turn out that way, there needs to be someone walking beside to help with this. Help for identifying their gifts. What are my strengths and my skill sets? What does that look like? How does that manifest itself in the kingdom of God? The last phase of growth is spiritual parent. This is the last stage of growth, and the word parent is used here rather than adult, because parents have offspring. They have children. And it is expected that as we move into spiritual parenthood, just as Paul did, there will be disciples that we've made along the way. Spiritual parents reproduce. They intentionally make other disciples who in turn make disciples. While it's true that disciples do not have to wait until they're a spiritual parent before they can make other disciples, the distinction here is it's intentional disciple making. If I'm looking for where God's working And let's just say I'm going to be evaluating that in my neighborhood. What activities do I need to be engaged in to see if God is working in my neighbor's life? There's an intentional planning, an intentional thought process. Now, it doesn't mean you have to have everything written down, but it may mean on a Thursday night you take brownies next door or cookies, or maybe you use the holiday season as just a good excuse to say, hey, we've made these goodies, and it can be anything. And I'm not a cook, but I can follow a recipe. So I mean, peanut brittle, I can do that. It's the microwave version, but I can do that. But just put it in a little small bag. Go introduce yourself. Say, we just made this for everybody in the neighborhood. We live down the street, around the corner, wherever, and we want you to have this. Merry Christmas. And by the way, what's your name? What's your children's name? Because now when you pass back and forth between their house, you've got a name of a person to pray for specifically, or maybe their children's names. You may also combine this with other skills that you have. A neighbor that's to the north of us, they had a baby a few years back. So what does Linda do? Well, she makes them a quilt, a baby quilt. She does that. She didn't stop living life and then figure out, now how am I going to minister to these people? That's just what she does. So there's an intentional part of the characteristics of a spiritual parent. As a spiritual parent who mistakenly thinks that he or her has arrived, there is sure to be a pitfall of pride. We have to be on guard and we have to be accountable to one another. Spiritual growth results in greater responsibility. The stage of spiritual parenthood is where the work really begins. So, what are the characteristics of spiritual parenthood? Well, they are intentional about building relationships so that discipleship can happen. And what if I begin building a relationship and I find out that God's not working in this person's life? Well, I may continue to keep in contact with them, but that's not where I'm going to focus all my time and effort. I want to know, where is God working? So I'll keep up with them, and we may text, or I may see them periodically. They're able to reproduce the process that they have learned as a disciple. We can pick any model you want, and as long as it's biblically based, we can follow that. This model in particular, Brother Bill helped lead us to this, and we studied this for several weeks. So if you like one different, you may see a wheel in a Sunday school classroom. I know there's one in the Andrew class. That's what this wheel is. It's just laid out with these stages of growth. But if you don't have a process, you end up just kind of winging it, and some things you remember and some things you don't remember. And then some things you have to go back to. And it's like, well, it would have been really cool if you'd have told me this first when I'm trying to figure out that. So it just helps give some kind of structure. And this is not a systematic checklist to where you have to finish this part and then you finish. Human behavior doesn't work that way. When you look and evaluate yourself and myself according to this, I'm going to see myself in different stages in different parts of my life. And I may even ebb and flow in that. But we need a process that other people can learn. They're able to feed themselves spiritually on God's word. This isn't just a Sunday deal thing. This is how am I engaged? What's my Bible intake like we looked at last week? How's my Bible intake look through the week? How do I get into God's word? What does that look like? They work within a team of disciples, acknowledging that they do not possess all that a disciple needs to be well-rounded. Spiritual fulfill the commandment to make disciples. They intentionally build their relationships so that doors can lead to others and they follow Christ. spiritual parents understand the Bible well enough that they can get personal nourishment from God's Word. They can feed themselves. Here's another interesting characteristic. They are ready for meat, but they know how to give milk to spiritual infants who are just learning about God's Word. Usually, if they have a question about the Bible, they know where to begin looking. So here are some things that you may hear a spiritual parent saying. This guy at work asked me to explain the Bible to him. Pray for me. We get to baptize someone in our group tonight. When's the next beginner's class? I want to get her plugged in ministry somehow. Or you may hear them say something like, our group is going on a mission trip and I've given each person different responsibilities. Or maybe I realize discipleship happens at home too. Can you hold me accountable to spending time discipling my kids? These are some phrases that you may hear from a spiritual parent. Well, what are the needs of a spiritual parent? Ongoing relationship with other disciple makers. This is critical. Disciple making is not easy. And you're going to need someone to say, I know, sister. It's difficult. One of the things we're going to look at this evening is, what do you do when you get your heart broken, when you've invested in someone and you've poured your life into them and it doesn't turn out the way that you wanted it to? How do you respond to that? They need a church family, discipling people as part of a team. Well, I'll tell you, one of the things we've talked about in our Sunday school class, we encourage those in our class to be engaged in other people's lives. But I'm telling you, there's sometimes you get into a situation and you realize pretty quick, I need help. This isn't just about me mowing somebody's lawn or maybe taking care of somebody's kids or going to get growth. This is different than that. When we got a call from one of our families that their house had water in it, okay, I drive over there. Well, water was pouring out of the ceiling. It took me about 2 seconds to realize I need some help. So the call went out. This has been a few years back. The call went out. We've got to have help here. We didn't even know what all had to be done, but I knew this wasn't just me taking off work on a Thursday. I mean, it couldn't be. So as we were getting more information, we sent out the all call and people just started showing up. Many of you came with your pickup or your trailer. Some people called on into the evening and I had to tell them, hey, right now we don't need any more help. But I'm telling you, to stand in that living room and to reassure someone that help is coming and to know that you can count on your brothers and sisters here in this fellowship meant everything. Not only to me, but to this young family who somebody is standing in their living room, if they don't really know yet, telling them, this is going to be okay. Help is coming. And I didn't share this with them at the time, but I was saying help is coming to try to help bolster my confidence more than anything else because I couldn't do it. I didn't even know where to start. And then finally, the insurance company calls and says, we got to move everything out. Well, we're really going to need some help. You have to be able to be confident and know that help is on the way. And I've experienced that from this congregation. Peer accountability and encouragement. Nothing takes the place of this. Someone that you can share with, be transparent with. I'm struggling here. I need prayer there. How do I? God didn't intend us for us to be disciple makers all by ourselves. Even when Jesus left, he said, I've got to go, but I'm sending one that will be with you. So that's a look at the different stages of development of a disciple. One way that these stages can be looked at is kind of a where am I map. Have you ever been at a theme park or maybe been in a mall and you're just kind of looking around and you're like, you know what I really need? I need a map that's got a star or something that says you are here. This process can serve as that. It can allow you to identify where you are in your growth. And as we engage others in their lives, to help identify where they are, and then how do I help move them along? What is it that I can do? Have you recognized where you are in your spiritual journey? In the different areas of your life, which one of these stages or development are you in? And usually it's not just one. I believe that knowing where we are, understanding these stages of development, and practicing the spiritual disciplines that we looked at last week can produce wonderful times of spiritual growth. Growing is a part of life. Growing spiritually is necessary to look more and more like Christ and to become a mature believer. You may be here this morning and realize that you identify with those who are spiritually dead. Know that Christ came and lived a perfect life, and he died for all who would believe. He satisfied the righteous demands of God. He died paying the sin debt for all who would believe. Will you trust him? Will you obey his command to be a disciple when he said, follow me? Perhaps in different ways of your life, you find yourself as an infant, as a child, a spiritual young adult. You need to understand more about God and his word. Perhaps you need the relationships with other believers or maybe a place to serve. Will you commit yourself to doing the work to grow in grace? This process has helped me so much in just understanding where I am and to helping others. And I pray that as we've looked at this development of a disciple, that it'll help you as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Christ himself modeled this for us. That others who have gone before have demonstrated what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and what does it look like to make disciples, as we'll begin looking at next Sunday. And Father, I pray that as we've taking a look at these characteristics and these stages and the needs, I pray that you would help us to respond. Help us to respond to your call of follow me. Help us to respond to your command that I will make you fishers of men. Father, help us as we grow and mature and look like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.